If you're a visitor here this morning, we're finishing a series of sermons on what you would call a word. And if you're new to the church, if you're a visitor, you've never been to church, you're kind of wondering, well, what does that mean? It's really just a sense of direction, a sense that a number of our intercessors, what they are people who love to pray. It's just that simple. Kind of intercessors are people that pray and they intercede for the people in the church and so on. But the sense of direction, this word is, and it was a series of A words. I found out this morning that one of them might be wrong, but no, that's not really true. But anyway, a series of A words, which are awake, aware, and await, and available. Now, the await word, there was an added word, which is be alert while we wait. And so, but I think all of them are just part of this thing that God, by His Spirit, is speaking to us, but not just us, to the whole body of Christ. I think this is something that is right for all of the body. And the awake part and aware part is to see the signs of the times around us, to not be asleep and to not be caught unaware, in a sense, of what's going on. To know that Jesus Christ will return. And it was connected to this, His return. And to be found, in one sense, doing His will. I think that's connected to this concept. Will we be found in that moment when He comes doing the things that please Him? And so that's part of it. Last week we looked at what it means to wait on God. That often God calls us to wait. And the reason that He calls us to wait is because He wants us to learn to trust Him and His ways. And not to rely on our own ways or even the world's ways of getting what we want out of life. That we should instead trust His ways, and even when it seems like things aren't going exactly the way we want them to, that's when we need to wait. That's when we have to trust Him, that His ways are the right ways to go. This morning, we're going to look at the last A word, which is available. God wants us to be available to Him, but what does that really mean? What does it mean to be available to God? How can we as individuals, or how could we as a church, if this is really something God's speaking to us, how can we be available or more available to God than maybe we even feel like we are already? The first way I think that we can be more available to God, and as I prayed about this is a sense that I feel like He told me, was we become available when we learn to listen. Do you know how to listen to God, giving God our attention? So the first place is your attention in one sense. And what I mean by that, it's not just about prayer, making sure that I spend some time in prayer, as much as that is important. But it is instead, church, are you guys with me? Are you awake? Because remember, you have to be awake. Part of the word awake is go to bed on time before Sunday morning. No, just okay, but this is important. I really felt like, and it's not like this black and white thing. It's not really clear, but it's something that I feel like is hitting exactly the bullseye of what it means to be available. It is this foundational reality of our relationship with God. It's the foundation that, in one sense, things are built on. And what it means is, if we are going to give God our attention, it means that you understand, church, that we are not what theologians would call deists. A deist is somebody who believes in God. They believe in God, but they believe that God is far, far away and God is uninvolved. And there are lots and lots of people in the world today that view God that way. And there's lots of people in the church, folks, that may not intellectually believe that, but functionally they live it. Do you understand what I'm saying? God is far, far away, and He is uninvolved. Therefore, when it comes to making the big decisions in my life, therefore, when it comes to how I'm going to live out my day-to-day existence, I don't consult God at all. I may have some principles that I live by. I may have some views about what's right and wrong that I have implemented into my life. I may even look at the Bible and say that the Bible is true and therefore I should not steal, I should not do this, I should not do that. But functionally in their day-to-day life, they go through life without consulting God at all or very, very rarely. And that's functional deism. You may not believe that God is far, far away, but you act like he is. And so the first thing that God, I think, wants to tell us this morning is, are you available on a day-to-day basis for me? Are you willing to actually open yourself up to me every day in a way that is connection, that you are connecting with me in my spirit? Are you willing that you would allow me to actually help you walk through your day in a way that is actually transformative in your spirit? And so even when I'm encountering people in my day, how am I going to react to them? What is God wanting me to say to them? Now, I get it, because there's some problems with this way of life. I'm not saying to you, for instance, that what you need to do to be available to God is to get up in the morning and say, Lord, should I even get up in the morning? Father, I don't know what color socks to wear. There's some obligations in your life, and the problem is, and I'll get to this a little bit later, but the problem is that we do sometimes, some people can kind of go there, where all of a sudden, you know, I wonder if I should go to work today or just stay home. And I get it, God might tell you to quit your job one day, but that's a big decision, and you better know that it's God that's saying that. But I believe also that you've already obligated, obliged yourself to be there. You've signed a contract with somebody. There's something just right about saying, you know what, I said I'd be there today, so I better be there today. I'm not, that decision, I don't need God's special revelation to tell me that I should fulfill the obligations in my life. Should I stay with my wife or leave her? I've had people that think they're hearing God, and they decide that, no, my family's not important. I can travel all over the world and do whatever I want. And I'll just leave my family behind because that's what Peter did. That's what Paul did. Therefore, that must be what I'm allowed to do. And I'm saying to them, no, that's not God. You have an obligation that you've... Now, if you can get your family agree and your wife agrees that this is a call on your life, that's something different. But if you have an obligation to your family, you've said by saying yes at the altar that I'm going to be with you. I mean, do you get what I'm saying? You don't have to. There is a sense in which there is life that you live that you don't need to just get God to tell you exactly what you're going to do today. It's already there. I'm a parent. I better spend some time with my kids. I don't have to ask God whether it's right to spend time with my kids. I might, though, ask God, what way that I spend time with this particular child will actually get them to love you more, will draw out of them the person you've made them to be? How can I love my child in a way that actually births passion for you in their life? I mean, that's a great prayer. That's the way that we connect. That's what I'm getting at. Now, let's see where I am. Now, here's the thing about this deism. Deists believe in God, but they also believe he's far, far away. And what I want you to say, what I want you to realize is this. That is not the God of the Bible. God has, and this is so powerful if we'll understand it, God has gone to the greatest lengths imaginable to ensure that he can come closer to you than you could have ever hoped for. Do you understand what I'm saying? God has gone to the greatest lengths imaginable to ensure that you can be as close to him and he can be as close to you, closer than you could have ever imagined, not just close to you, but actually living within you. Hello? That's not deism, folks. That is a God, a relational God, a God who longs to actually sit with you and converse with you. We have a God, an engaging, real, ongoing, conversant relationship with God, an intimate communion with him. That is the God of the Bible. That's what he wants with you. So if you're going to be available to him, you have to believe that that's right and true, and make yourself available to that kind of relationship. Amen? Now, this is another part of that that might be a downer a bit, but for some people, this is where it can get scary. When people hear us say that God talks with us, they start looking kind of sideways at us. They wonder if we need our medication. And I want to confess something to you, because even as we pursue the Spirit, and I think we're moving, like we see that there's stuff happening in our worship, there's stuff happening in the prophetic a little more, we're open to it, we want to be available, God's telling us to be available, but I actually, and Nancy doesn't like this about me, I'm one of those people that I believe in it all, I want it, but then every once in a while I grab the reins and I go, whoa. And there's a reason that we should go, whoa. And here's why. Over my 20 years in ministry, I have had many people come and tell me what God was saying to them. And some of it was real, and some of it, I would, just to be very clear, was mental illness. That's kind of a downer, isn't it? I've had people, you know, and that's one of the things that even the doctors will say. If somebody's going in a bipolar episode, there's two places that they tend to go. One of them I won't mention. It's because it's kind of, but the other is spiritual. So one part is kind of they become far more promiscuous, let's put it that way. The other part of it that will happen often is they will go ultra spiritual, and suddenly God is speaking to them, and it's those moments when suddenly, well, God has told me to leave my spouse, or God has told me to go here or go to Africa, and they have no, you know, and it's you just start watching them. I had a young man that came in here. I'm going to tell you this and tell you why I'm saying this and why it's important. I'm not trying to put a damper on what the Spirit is doing, but I honestly know this. I had the young man who died a while ago. They found him, I think, in some body of water. And when I saw his picture in the paper, I was kind of shocked, and I felt terrible because he had come in here a couple of days, and he came over to me, I need to speak to you, Pastor. I need to speak to you, Pastor. I need to speak to you. And he started telling me about how God had begun to speak to him and all of the wonderful things that the Lord had shown to him. And I'm watching him and watching him, and I just suddenly knew, oh, this isn't God. This is either a different spirit or this is mental illness. And I kind of was trying to figure out who he was, and then he left. I sort of tried to calm him down and get him to just maybe come down to earth a little bit. Let me give you a clue. If the Lord is telling you to put tinfoil on your boots and run through the forest, I had somebody that did that. That's not the Lord. Probably. But I'm saying that because I thought to myself when he left, I should find out his name. I should phone the police. This boy is in trouble. This boy is in trouble. And then it was not a week later, he went missing. They couldn't find him. And then he ended up actually dying. And I don't know how that happened. But does that make... Did I just kill the mood? I'm telling you that because if we're going to go down this path, it is okay for us to go, whoa, once in a while, and to say, is this the Lord? And I'm going to tell you, if you're listening to people, you have to be able to say, you know what? That's right out of left field. That's not God. No, that's not the Lord. And maybe on this front, we should see whether you've quit taking your bipolar medication. So let's stop there on that point. Because what we have to believe and understand is there's a stark and clear difference between an authentic word from the Lord for people and what I would say are these other episodes. But we need to be willing to deal with those. Amen? Okay? And I will. So just in case you're worried about that. But that's not the main point of this. To be available to God, you need to believe that God does speak to you. And then you need to learn to listen to God. Let's look at a passage here. Jeremiah 33:3, he says this, and read it out with me. Call to me, and I will answer you. So will God speak to you? He says so here in his word. I will answer you and tell you what? Great and unsearchable things you do not know. God wants to impart. Now, this was spoken to Jeremiah the prophet. But it is a promise for you and I. Jeremiah later says that God is going to write his word into your heart. And he does that through the presence of his spirit. Another verse is Psalm 32:8. Let's look at that one. He says this to King David. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Does that sound like he's not involved? Does that sound like it's up to David to figure out what he's supposed to do? No. It's God is saying, I'm going to come, I'm going to instruct you, I will teach you, and I will counsel you, I will watch over you, and that's the promise for you and I. God spoke these things to them, but it's for us today. It is something that Jesus Christ, his Son, won for us at the cross. All those that believe in Jesus and receive him have access to the heart and the words of God through his Spirit, through the Holy Spirit. In John 14:16-17, 25-26, this is what it says. Is it up there? Great. And I will ask the Father, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, and he will give you another counselor to be with you. How long? Forever. Right. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. And at this point, the cross hadn't happened, and the resurrection hadn't happened, and Pentecost hadn't happened. But he is predicting this is ultimately what will happen. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. So to be available to God is to believe that God wants to and will speak to you. And most of you here probably agree with that. But intellectually, you function more like a deist. Most of your decisions, most of your day is lived out as though God is far away. So that's what we do not want to be doing. Paul says this, we want to be connected. We want to pray without ceasing. We want to be a person. And I would say this, you need to start your day with God. I've said in the past, you know, well, whatever the best part of your day is, if it's like late at night, you can spend time with them then, or if it's like, you know, in the middle of lunch hour, you can spend time with them. But the only problem I have with that as I think about it is it's sort of like saying, I'm going to get up in the morning and I'm going to ignore you for half the day, and then at lunch I'll start talking to you. I just feel like that's kind of not a great practice. You should probably get up early enough, and this is what it means to be available, church. You're giving him your time. I'm going to get up, even though I'm tired. I'm going to spend some time with the Lord first thing in the morning. I'm going to kind of dedicate this day to him. I'm going to ask him to begin to speak to me. I'm going to read his word. I'm going to get filled with his spirit, and I'm going to start my day with that constant connection, I call it. That's what Paul says when he says, pray without ceasing. It means you don't just babble prayers everywhere you go all day long. It means you have one ear constantly connected to the Spirit. Does that make sense? That's the way that God wants us to do that. Now, the second way I'm going to talk about that God wants us to be available to him is openness. So if we're talking about listening to God or even being open to his Spirit, then I felt like he's told me to talk about attitude and body language. So even when we come in here, I want to talk about available body language versus unavailable body language. Is this available? Now, I'm not saying that you should never cross your arms. Crossing your arms means that God doesn't like you. I think that you can walk around, you can cross your arms, it's sort of a comfortable way to be. But if you're doing this, wow, the Spirit sure seems to be doing some weird things in the vineyard lately. I don't know if I like it. Is that available? Okay. There are some scriptures. Let's look at the scriptures right now. 1 Timothy 2:8 says this, I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing. I find this is an interesting little text. Now, there's some issues going on in Ephesus, and Paul's addressing them with Timothy, who's the leader of the church there. But one of the things he says right in the middle of this thing is, men should be lifting up their holy hands. I wonder a little bit, I know this is not good exegesis, but I wonder if he was looking at men in the 2018 who are like this. And all the women in the church are like, yes, Lord, more, Father, whoa. And all the men are like, I know me, I'm a little bit like, I'm a little more conservative than my wife. So there are times when stuff that's happening in the church, I'm looking around like, yikes, Lord. Just so if you're feeling that way, I'm with you, okay? You need to know that. I'm okay. You're okay here because your leader feels the same way. But there's something in here where the Lord says, I want men to lift their hands up to me. It doesn't mean he doesn't want women to. He does. But there, I don't think it just means that there, men did lift their hands up. That's the way David prayed. But there was a reason why we were called to pray that way. Because it's a posture of what? Of openness. It's a posture of availability. God. And so, and I'm going to say this, even if inside you're feeling like this, just doing this opens you up. It's about the attitude of your heart. And we express our attitude often through our body language, don't we? Our body language comes out in us often without us even knowing it. And so I believe that one of the things God wants us to do is to be a people that are open. If you find yourself doing this, and that doesn't mean we don't discern, we have to discern. But there is a point where we have to also just say, Lord, and this is okay, even though this is lifted up, but even this is saying, I'm open, Lord. I'm willing. I'm not going to judge. And there's a reason why I don't want us to judge. I'm going to tell you a little story here. We'll get to this. I have a video that I have to get to, which is amazing. So, but the Lord, last week, and I haven't told Cheryl that I'm going to say this, but I'm going to do it. But last week, Cheryl sang tongues. And it's the way the Lord moves on you, right? And so even in the singing, she says, it just comes in singing. I wish I could just take it, speak it sometimes, but that's the way it flows in me. And so she was singing, and then there's a thing that says, you know, you should have an interpretation in Scripture. So she's worried, and she came to me once, and she said, you know, I really want to know if it's okay. Because there's a part of her, there's a little word sometimes that comes from the devil that says, don't do this, don't do it, don't do it. Okay? And so I was saying to her, no, we want to hear. We want to hear prophecy and speaking in tongues. That's what the Scripture teaches us to do. So she sang out in tongues, and then there was quiet. We asked for an interpretation, Nancy asked for one, and then you began to give the interpretation because there was kind of a quiet time. And I know a little bit of what's going on because I know that she's thinking, oh no, there's no interpretation, and that is bad. That means maybe this word wasn't from the Lord or whatever. And I know for some of you, you don't have to put your hand up or anything, but when people sing in tongues or they break out in tongues, how many of you, there's just a touch, little part of you that does this, a little bit. Because you're kind of like, well, I don't understand anything that's going on over there. But then all of a sudden, Karen comes all around. And she is actually a fairly conservative. I know Karen, she's not here. I don't think she's here, Karen Melanson. Is she here? No, she's not here today. But she comes over and she says, I was going to come up and give that interpretation. And I had to come up and give it now because everything that Cheryl spoke is what the Lord said to me, that I was to come up and share the interpretation of that word. Now, I want you to hear that, folks, because there's a little bit of all of us that we kind of do this. Is that really God? And then something happens and we realize, whoa, I need to be more like this or like this. in my own heart. Does that make, do you understand what I'm saying? So, let's look at another text. Let's not judge a move of the Spirit too quickly. Let's be open to the Spirit moving even in me. So part of what that whole thing is am I open to tongues and interpretation of tongues if God wanted to use that in me? Am I open to that? Are you open to it? Are you open to a prophetic word? Are you open to something that even makes you feel a little uncomfortable? Look at what Luke 16:10-11 says, because being available to God is also about our walk with God. Luke 16:10-11, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? So what God is saying here is what Jesus is saying is if we are available to God for his use, we must be trustworthy, meaning that we are honest and we are walking uprightly with him. He can trust us with the work that he's calling us to. In this case, the issue was someone who loved money and was stealing from his master, being unwise with it. But the point is that integrity is critical to availability. It's critical to God because it deals with God's glory. If God is going to use you for great things, are you guys still with me, awake? If God is going to use you for great things, he doesn't want your personal walk to bring, do you understand what I'm saying? Your personal walk to actually demean what's actually happening. If for you to glorify God is you have to be walking in integrity with him. I remember a story about Billy Graham when he was a young unmarried preacher and he was with Youth for Christ. He was in Europe, I think it was France or somewhere like that. And there was these young girls there after the meeting and he walked one of them home. A bunch of them said, we'll walk you home. And it was a long, long walk across, you know, much of Paris or something. And he ended up going along. He walked this woman home. He went into her apartment where she immediately propositioned him and offered to have sex with him for money. It's a well-documented thing that this happened, by the way, because they talk about it in all the books about him. And so he was so shocked. Because he was very naive at this age. That's what they talk about, that he was quite a naive young guy. And he was like, what? Didn't realize that this was what might be happening. And so it says that he just turned around in that place, ran out of her house, and then ran across Paris without stopping to his hotel room. Now, remember, flee from iniquity. This is what Billy Graham did. He just booked it right out of that situation. Later on, he set up in his ministry that no one was allowed to be alone with women other than their wives and so on. But he would even, because he knew people were trying to discredit him, he said that someone else would walk into their hotel room and check it out first before they would go in. So they had people actually would go and make sure there was nobody in these places. And what he found one time, this happened only one time, but his friend had gone in and opened the door to check the place out. Billy was kind of down the hallway, and there was this half-naked woman who leapt upon him and began to say, oh, Billy, Billy, I'm so glad you're back, and started kissing him. And then all these paparazzi came around from outside where they were hiding, flashing pictures of him, and she's talking to this guy that's not Billy Graham. And then Billy Graham and his entourage come along and go, what in the heck is going on? And the photographers, the paparazzi understood right away, this woman doesn't even know who Billy Graham is, right? And so they actually were like, they just got shut down because the woman couldn't even tell the difference between who Billy was and who somebody in his entourage were, and the whole thing died right there. They left home with a bunch of useless photos and of this woman with somebody else. But this practice that they had protected him. But you see, Billy's integrity kept him from diminishing the glory of God. Do you understand? They were trying to set him up, but his integrity kept him from actually falling or even being seen to have fallen. So it's critically important. Lastly, being available to God is about giving God your hopes, your dreams, your time, living something meaningful. So in 2 Timothy 3:16-17, it says this: all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for what? Every good work. There's good works that God has prepared for us to do. Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. So being available to God, and these works were prepared in advance, it says, before we were even born, he has prepared works for us to do. So we have to be available. We have to make sure that we give him, in one sense, our time and our dreams and our hopes. I'm going to show you now this video. And this video is 7 minutes long, so we're going to be 7 minutes into this. But I want to set it up because this is a video by John Piper. John Piper, how many know who John Piper is? He's a theologian, but he's kind of really, really famous in more of the reform circles and more of the conservative circles. He's not big on the gifts of the Spirit flowing today and all these things. But this sermon is the sermon that put him on the map. It happened at this huge youth gathering in the year 2000. He is a very good theologian. He's well-known. One of the most influential Christians in the 20th century is John Piper. But this sermon, everybody says, is the one that actually transformed the people that listened to it and his ministry. And there's just 7 minutes of it is all we're going to watch. And I want you to watch it because I just think we should all get to watch this because this is a historic Christian moment, actually. This is one of those moments that just changed so many people's lives. And so I just thought, you know, we should listen to him. But it has everything to do with availability. Let's watch the video now.
You don't have to know a lot of things in order to make a huge difference for the Lord in the world. But you do need to know a few things that are great and be willing to live for them and die for them. People that make a difference in the world are not people who have mastered a lot of things. They are people who have been mastered by a very few things that are very, very great. If you want your life to count, you don't have to have a high IQ and you don't have to have a high EQ. You don't have to be smart. You don't have to have good looks. You don't have to be from a good family or from a good school. You just have to know a few basic, simple, glorious, majestic, obvious, unchanging, eternal things and be gripped by them and be willing to lay down your life for them, which is why anybody in this crowd can make a worldwide difference, because it isn't you, it's what you're gripped with. One of the really sad things about this moment right now is that there are hundreds of you in this crowd who do not want your life to make a difference. All you want is to be liked. Maybe finish school, get a good job, find a husband or a wife, a nice house, a nice car, long weekends, good vacations, grow old healthy, have a fun retirement, die easy, no hell, and that's all you want. You don't give a rip whether your life counts on this earth for eternity. That's a tragedy in the making. That is a tragedy in the making. About 3 weeks ago, we got news at our church that Ruby Eliason and Laura Edwards were killed in Cameroon. Ruby Eliason, over 80, single all her life, a nurse, poured her life out for one thing, to make Jesus Christ known among the sick and the poor in the hardest and most unreached places. Laura Edwards, medical doctor in the Twin Cities, and then in retirement, partnering up with Ruby, also pushing 80, and going from village to village in Cameroon. And the brakes give way. Over a cliff they go, and they're dead instantly. And I ask my people, is this a tragedy? Two women in their 80s, almost, a whole life devoted to one idea, Jesus Christ magnified among the poor and the sick in the hardest places, and 20 years after most of their American counterparts had begun to throw their lives away on trivialities in Florida and New Mexico, fly into eternity with a death in a moment. Is this a tragedy, I asked? It is not a tragedy. I'll read you what a tragedy is. I've got a little article here from Reader's Digest. You don't read Reader's Digest, I know that. But there is a generation who does. This is a tragedy. Title of the article, Start Now, Retire Early, February 1998. Bob and Penny took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago when he was 59 and she was 51. Now they live in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, play softball, and collect shells. That's a tragedy. That's a tragedy. And there are people in this country that are spending billions of dollars to get you to buy it. And I get 40 minutes to plead with you, don't buy it. With all my heart, I plead with you, don't buy that dream. The American dream. A nice house, a nice car, a nice job, a nice family, a nice retirement, collecting shells as the last chapter before you stand before the creator of the universe to give an account with what you did. Here it is, Lord, my shell collection. Look, Lord, my shell collection. And I've got a good swing. And look at my boat. God, look at my boat, God. Well, not for Ruby and not for Laura. Don't waste your life. Don't waste it.